So our reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're reading the whole chapter. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Morning.
Morning.
Morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may I speak in your name as the Father, your name as the Son, and your name as the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Some of you will probably know the job I did before I started to train for what I'm doing now was in sales. It was a marketing and sales job. And one of the really nice things that I had to do was to go down to South Africa three times a year. Hard job, someone's got to do it. And that all sounds very well and good. And it was really nice to go down and sample what South Africa has got to offer in terms of the great views and the great food and all of that. But, and you'll have to take my word for this, often when I was confronted with a lovely view, it wasn't as lovely as I would have liked, because I wanted to see the view with the family. I especially wanted to see it with Emma. I wanted to actually share it. So there was one view I reserved. Every offer that was given to me to go up Table Mountain to see the view from there, I said no to, in the hope that one day Emma would be able to come with me and fly down to South Africa and I would reserve the view off the top of Table Mountain to share with her. Anyway, we got invited to a wedding and my boss kindly said, why don't you take Emma? Just pay for the flight. You're already staying, the accommodation's all paid for, so why don't you go? So we went down, we spent, I think it was 3 days, 3 or 4 days in Joburg, and I think 3 or 4 days in Cape Town. Now, so the plan was to go up to the top of Table Mountain to see the view. We were staying in a hotel where you could see the top of the mountain. And I don't know whether you've been to Cape Town, and it's called the tablecloth. Often, you get this cloud that spills down over the top of the mountain. There's no point going up to the top. So we're there for 3 nights. The first morning, we look, the tablecloth is there. The second morning, we look, and the tablecloth is there. The third morning, it's clear. It's a crystal clear day. Think, great, okay. We jump in the car. We drive up to where the car park is. And every man and his dog in Cape Town has decided to go up the top of Table Mountain on that day. There is a huge queue. Guess who hates queues? You got it, me. So I say to Emma, this is our last day. I say, we can come back another time. And I just move a bit closer. She said, Patrick, stop the car, park the car, and get in the queue. So sometimes personal encouragement, a bit of personal direction, is exactly what we need. We got in the queue went down really quickly, we went up to the top of the mountain, saw wonderful views, got some shots on the phone, it was all very, very good. But I wonder how we all are at accepting personal instruction. On that day I wasn't very good, but when I did take it, there was a nice result. When I first came to faith and listened to some of Paul's stuff, I felt he was a bit in your face. This is one of the more pastoral letters. There's only three letters, the first and second letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus are personal letters. They're the only three letters that are directed to a specific person. So it's got a very personal feel to it. It's likely that this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. He'd been moved from house arrest, that we read about at the end of Acts, to a Roman prison. He talks about being in that he probably was. The likelihood was that he was in a pretty bad place. Yet he finds time to write this letter and instructs someone who he really loves and has got a lot of time for. It's largely directed in many ways at the leadership of the church. And we heard Bishop Donald last week talking about this. So just a moment, if you could just spare a thought for... the leadership team here would very much appreciate your prayers. Elsewhere in the Bible, Hebrews 13:17, they watch over you as men and women who must give an account. Leaders must give an account for the way they act, for the way they lead. James 3:1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, but my brothers, because you know those who teach will be judged more strictly. I don't know about the rest of the leaders here, but I'm on those terms, I need all the prayers I can get. But this message, the message from this letter is not just directed at leaders. I would like to suggest that there's more to it, that there is something for us all. Paul writes to Timothy. He was a leader in the church of Ephesus. Timothy was present on the second missionary journey that Paul did, and Timothy was present at probably 7 of the letters that he wrote. He was alongside Paul. So there's a very close relationship here. Paul also talks to him about others, some good and some bad. And Paul presents himself as someone who's reliable to listen to. Paul presents himself to Timothy as someone who's reliable to listen to. So the question for us perhaps at this point is, where do we go? Where's the reliable sources that we go to be taught? I would suggest Scripture is a primary place to go to. And I'll leave it up to you to discern where else. It does encourage, and it's also an account of Paul's circumstances at the time. But what is the message for us today when we focus just on this reading, chapter 2 of the second letter? Perhaps it's to seek sound teaching. Perhaps it's to endure hardship. Perhaps it's to avoid stupid arguments. as many translations say. To be present, to present the truth faithfully to others. The end of that passage we've just read talks a lot about presenting the truth faithfully to others. But how do we do all this? Well, the good news for us, Paul gives us some metaphors to break down some practical ways that we can go forward. Soldiers, athletes, farmers, vessels, servants. I'll just say that again. Soldiers, athletes, farmers, vessels, and servants. So number one, soldiers. Paul would know what the Roman soldier was all about. We talked about the armour of God with the balloon cattle. The shield and the sword. We make our way forward with the armour of God. That would have come from Paul's vision of the equipping of a Roman soldier. We should expect, like a soldier, that there's going to be a degree of hardship, that people will mistreat us sometimes. But we need the fortitude of a soldier to direct ourselves through that. We must follow the commander in chief and not worry about getting too entangled with this life. The commander in chief is our Lord Jesus Christ. We focus on him. So what are we facing at this moment in time? Difficulties in our lives. How do we approach these difficult tasks? Well, maybe sometimes our own solutions are not the answer. Maybe we put them to one side and favour the solutions of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, as the one who commands us through life. Athletes. Paul here is using the metaphor of the Olympic Games. Athletes must abide by the rules and the rules of training to do a good job. You can't pitch up at the Olympics and not having been trained. To do the games justice, you need training. It would be like me ringing up Eddie Jones now and say, look, Eddie, I played rugby 15 years ago. To be honest, I weren't that good. I dropped the ball a lot, missed a lot of tackles. But how about I get in the side? Put me on a plane and I'll fly over and I'll play on the wing for you. And if he was to go, oh, yes, Patrick, that'd be great. I would be bringing the game into disrepute, because, to say the very least, because I'm not fit for the purpose. We need to make ourselves and train and be fit for the purpose, for the ministry that we all have. So what, from a discipline point of view, looking at the military aspect and the athletic aspect, what disciplines do we need to brush up on? Taking good advice, reading our Bibles, listening to sound teaching. We must be disciplined to the life that's fixed by the life and teaching of Jesus. But what's the difference between us and the athletes in the games? The athletes in the games, one person gets to wear the laurel wreath, the crown. Every single person that competes in the games who follows Jesus Christ has an eternal guarantee of wearing that crown. We all get the result at the end of the day. Farmers. Hard-working farmers get to participate in a share of the crop. It's not 100% clear what this is about. I've read some things about this. But it could just simply mean that we give thanks for the blessings that we have. We often pray for the things that we want and forget the things that we've already got. How good are we at accepting a blessing? Just from like a practical point of view, how good are we when someone says, you know what, I'll take you out, the coffee and cake's on me? Do we find ourselves saying, well, look, you get the coffee and I'll get the cake? Does it end up being some kind of honour thing? Accept the gracious gift. That's a practical example. We should be gracious with the gifts that we are given. Vessels. Two ideas here. You've got the noble vessels and the ignoble vessels. One idea is good and bad members of the church. I read. I don't particularly think that's applicable here. Because when we come to faith and become members of a church, it doesn't automatically guarantee we're all going to get it absolutely right. We're never going to argue. Everything's going to be lovely and good, and life's going to be great. So I don't go with that good and bad members of the church. The focus perhaps should be on the cleanliness of the vessel, not the outer adornment, not whether it's made of gold or silver or clay or wood, what goes into the vessel. Are we vessels that through our actions are being sanctified and set aside for a purpose that is holy? Paul talks about sanctification as an ongoing journey. It doesn't just happen and we're sorted. It's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. Sanctification is a lifelong journey. Are we vessels that are serviceable to Jesus? Are we vessels prepared for or fit for every good work? Are we useful, noble vessels? And finally, servants. We are all called to be servants of the Lord. We must do this, however, by being, in verse 24, gentle. I'd like to add as well, kind and patient. But Paul says gentle. We are servants of the Lord by being gentle. Being gentle to all, even to those who are in opposition against us. Even to those who smash windows of the church. Even to those who calls us names. We are called to win over opponents and not antagonize them. How does this relate to our situation? To us? To our church? To the wider church? Particularly, how does it reflect on the Church of England itself? How is the godless chatter of the world infiltrating the church? Issues of same-sex marriage, gender, end-of-life care, sexuality, abortion. Just by saying those words, many of you will be wondering what I'm going to say next, and I'm not going to unpack them. But they are weighty words. They are subject matters that the world at large bring into the equation. These are fundamental to Christians and the church. But are we turning them into godless chatter? They're too important to turn into godless chatter. Are we turning them into stupid arguments? Are we quarrelling instead of instructing? Resenting instead of showing kindness? Verse 25-26. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Here's the thing. I've got a lot to learn about gentleness and kindness. Jesus takes his gaze away from the sinful woman I'm standing with the rock in my hand. When he's sitting next to the well with the woman who's been shunned, I'm back in the village sending her to Coventry. When the tax collector is at the back of the church saying, God, I'm a sinner, I'm at the front saying, thank God I'm not like him. The good news, though, there's always good news, right? Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit, the advocate, to use his legal language because we don't need to make a judgment. It's not down to us. No matter what other people's circumstances, no matter what we think of them, what we think of ourselves, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, we know when the journey's over, we will make an account. We know that everybody will make an account. But here and now, we don't condemn. In the meantime, we ask ourselves, what's our role? How do we achieve this role? Particularly according to the words that we've just read. To become a dedicated soldier. To have the obedience of the athlete. To have the painstaking labour of a farmer. To be an approved workman. To be a noble vessel. And to be his loyal servant. And I'll finish with this, verse 1. You then, brothers and sisters, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.